I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. That's on page 743 in your pew Bibles right in front of you. As we come to one of the most famous passages in the whole Old Testament. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and we imagine that he might have been in the prime of his life. But as we've studied through the book, we find Daniel here in chapter 6 as an old man. He's about 90 years old. The twilight of his career, he served and outlasted two earlier kings, and now Babylon is not in charge any longer. Persia is, and Darius is the king. Many scholars think that Darius and Cyrus are the exact same person, two names for the same king. And now Darius's under servants, co-laborers with Daniel, are trying to take him out. Seems like his world might be unraveling. They want to make it illegal for him to pray. What do you do when God's plan seems inscrutable? When the way toward blessing doesn't seem like it's a straight path? What do you do when you can't see and follow after what the Lord is doing in your life? Let's look at Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document, that's the one that convicted anyone of praying, of being liable to death. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did not you sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Let's stop there. Pray. Father, we ask that by the power and the might of your Spirit, you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, the ruling and reigning one. Give us the eyes of faith to trust you. There's someone here who's never trusted you. May today be the day that they know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who offers mercy to sinners like us. Open our eyes, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we lived in Virginia, one of the major grocery store chains was called Food Lion. And the advertising line in all their commercials was, Life is better with the lion. Now, I wasn't so convinced, because not all lions are snuggly and not all lions look for pats on the head, right? As Susan in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe discovered, not all lions are safe. There's one commercial that I love. I think they even played it in the Super Bowl one year. There was a little boy in his bed getting ready for school in the morning, and he wakes up, and as soon as his eyes pop open, he sees a full-grown lion standing over him in his bed. The little boy's eyes open, and the first thing that he sees are teeth. All these teeth of the lion, because the lion is smiling. Now, what would you think if that were you in that bed? I would absolutely be terrified, but that little boy was different because he knew this lion. This lion went to school with him every day. This lion rode the bus alongside him. This lion sat beside him at his lunch table. This boy was able to see beyond what his eyes can see because he knew that the lion was different. This lion is able to do things more than you might otherwise expect from other kinds of lions. This is a kind of lion whose teeth aren't dangerous to me. He was able to see beyond the lions. And that's the life of faith. You and I are called to live beyond trusting what our eyes can see. Because there is a God who is alive and at work in ways that we may not be able to see. The lion of the tribe of Judah is at work powerfully behind the scenes, working his purposes. And sometimes you and I, in the moment of our troubles, our pain, our confusion, we can't recognize what he's doing. I know it can be so hard to trust God's work when we can't exactly figure out why he's doing what he's doing or what he's working in this moment. But the Bible's promises are true. He's building his kingdom. He's changing lives. He's transforming sinners like you and me all over the world. So how do we live in trust with a God who is at work beyond what we can see? How do we live lives of faith to know that this God is at work? 3 points for us this morning. The first is we live a life of trust by investing. Investing. Daniel was not a stereotypical politician here. We see in verses 2 and 3 and 4 that he was diligent. He was an extremely hard worker. He served with integrity, and he was trusted. He was trusted by the king to oversee everything so that the king wouldn't suffer loss. It was a Christmas miracle. He was a fully trustworthy politician here in these words. Now, we see Daniel has the gifts to serve as a prophet. He's done it before, and yet most of his life was spent in this secular job. He spent most of his life serving this expansive kingdom, this pagan kingdom of Babylon. Daniel spent his life investing in Babylon. He was putting into practice the call of God through his contemporary prophet, Jeremiah. We'll see in just a few weeks that Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy. He knew the words in chapter 29 that called God's people to seek the peace, to seek the shalom, the flourishing, the wholeness of even this pagan city of Babylon. God had called them to invest their gifts, their talents, their passions, all their abilities, so that the whole nation would be blessed by an expression of the kingdom of God there among them through God's people. We saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls you and me to the same thing. He calls us to be salt and light in an unbelieving world. In other words, we are to use our gifts to move toward this world, blessing wherever we can. If you're in business, do so with excellence. Do so with integrity so that your employees are blessed and your customers are blessed. If you're in healthcare, then let the value that God places on every human life to protect and provision and preservation of that life. So use God's eyes, God's values, and give your work your all. Some of us are called to be husbands and fathers or wives or mothers. If that's the life that God's called you to do, then continue to serve, to give yourself away. All of us have been called to be friends. All of us have been called to serve and love others that the Lord puts in our paths. And with all of these callings, we may be tempted to give up. We may be tempted to think, I wonder if I'm doing any good. At the end of the day, what good is coming from my life? But I think the Lord would say, don't give up and press on, because in these ways and more, the Lord is at work doing things in you and through you that you might not be able to see right now. The Lord is doing things in your friendships and in your marriage, with your children. The Lord is doing things in your business. The Lord is doing things in your neighborhood that maybe you won't be able to see for a few years. You may not be able to see until the last day, but the Lord promises that he uses his people to bless this world with his kingdom values that they might know the God who is alive. So don't give up, because the Lord is at work. Secondly, we live a life of faith by enduring. It didn't turn out so well for Daniel, though, right? His co-workers began to plot his downfall. They began to look for ways to get him out of there, either because they were jealous of the power that this former slave had been given, or because he was squeaky clean. And set next to them, he exposed all their dirt, and they didn't like it, so they went on the attack. Now, you and I might be called to endure a time when our character is assassinated. Our character is assaulted. You might find your faith being ridiculed. You might have your motives questioned, and yet we endure precisely because the Lord is at work doing things beyond what we can see in the moment. The Lord is doing something bigger than Babylon in your life. He's doing kingdom things, and because that God is at work, endure. In particular, the plan of these conspirators were to make prayer illegal for 30 days. Verse 7 says, if you prayed or asked anyone for something, it was upon the penalty of the lion's den. The cities like Babylon had large underground cisterns. They were holes dug in the ground, usually lined with bricks, and they would be used to collect rainwater and store the water. And sometimes when those cisterns were unfilled, they would use them as prisons, would throw people in them. Other times they would collect and wrangle fierce animals, put them in the cisterns, and use those places for capital punishment. That's what they did to Daniel. These guys wanted to find a way to trap Daniel, some way that they knew he would betray the word of the king and they could get him killed. And the one way they came up with is they knew Daniel wouldn't give up his prayer. He wouldn't give it up. Now, when we read Daniel 6, we think about the miracle of the lions and the lion's dens. And we'll talk about it in a moment. It absolutely was a miracle. But there was another earlier work of God that's no less miraculous, honestly, friends, and that was Daniel was willing to follow the Lord in the face of all this pressure of Babylon. The power of heaven was at work strengthening Daniel to stand for God when all the powers of this kingdom tried to threaten him and separate him from his God. Think about that. All of Babylon with its might and its lure, and no less than the power of Satan himself, attempting to stop Daniel from praying, to break his vital connection with his Lord who gives him strength, the one who assures him that he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us. By the miracle-working, life-giving power of the Spirit of God, Daniel, verse 10 says, threw open his windows toward Jerusalem, got on his knees, and prayed three times a day, just like he had been doing all before. That was a work of God that enabled Daniel to stand underneath all that pressure. It was a work of God that enabled him to stand and be faithful, and it's a work of God in you that enables you to stand and be faithful, enables you to keep going, enables you to follow the Lord when you're not sure where it's going. Now, why did he throw his window open toward Jerusalem? Some people have thought it's like that's his totem, or that's like his little lucky rabbit's foot. If you can pray in that direction, then God's sure going to hear. That's not why at all. It's because Daniel took God's promises seriously. In 1 Kings chapter 8, God said, this was hundreds of years before when Solomon was dedicating the temple that God had built. God spoke to his people and he said, when you're taken captive, not if, but when you're taken captive, hundreds of years from now, if you will turn toward my temple and pray, and I will hear and I will have compassion on you, I will be with you. That's why Daniel turned and faced Jerusalem and prayed, because he was hanging on with all he had to God's promises. That God promises to hear his people when they are distressed. God promises to have compassion upon his people. God promises to be with his people. Because we go into exile too. We get attacked too. Daniel knew this lesson. He had experienced battles before. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4. We've already studied them. And it would have been a mistake for Daniel to think, now at the end of my life, I'm 90 years old, and surely now all those battles are behind me. No. Daniel still needed the Lord's empowering promises to help him to stand until the last day, because the attacks continued to come. And I want you to know, friends, that attacks will come to you as well. As long as you're on this earth, the devil will attack you. As long as you're on this earth, the devil will whisper into your ears accusations. As long as you're on this earth, I want you to know that the devil is relentless. He would love to destroy your trust in God all the way to your very last breath. The devil hates your guts. I want you to know that, so that we know we must cling to the promises of God. None of us ever graduate from needing the promises of God. None of us ever grow so much that we've outgrown our dependence on God. To the very last day, we must rely upon God's promises, because the devil's relentless. I mean, think about Jesus' life. His life was like this too. Even the better Daniel, he was tempted again and again and again. He was opposed, he was accused, he was attacked, he faced persistent trials in his life, all the way down to the night that he was arrested, where he was sweating blood in anxiety over what was right ahead of him. The devil attacks relentlessly. Even the Lord Jesus, he attacks you, and he will not give up. But I want you to remember, friends, that that same Jesus who was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane went to the cross to free you. That same Jesus went to the cross to defeat the devil, to secure your forgiveness for all of your sins and mine. And he was raised from the dead in victory over the devil, in victory over all of his schemes. That devil that attacks you, who whispers in your ear, that devil that hates you is a defeated foe. Because Jesus has smashed his head, just as it was promised in Genesis chapter 3. The devil is a defeated enemy. And it is through prayer. It's through prayer that you and I remain connected to the victor. It's through prayer that you and I remain connected to this present victor, the Jesus who wants to strengthen you. Even when you can't figure out what God is doing or why your life is going this way, it's through prayer that you remain connected to the one who trampled the devil into the dust. I read this week about a Texan who required 26 doses of antivenom after he was bitten by a dead rattlesnake. I had no idea that was even a thing. This guy was working in his garden, and he had his hoe, and there was a rattlesnake in his garden, and he used the hoe and cut the snake's head off. He severed it, and he took the back part of the snake, threw it away in the trash, and came back and grabbed the head, the severed head of this rattlesnake, and it bit him, and it almost killed him. I didn't know that was a thing. So all of you, when you work in your gardens, don't grab a snake's head, you know. A snake's bite reflex apparently can be triggered up to several hours after its death, especially a rattlesnake. And why did I tell you that? Because, friends, the truth is that through the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the viper, that serpent Satan, has been defeated. He's been decapitated. His power has been broken. And yet that defeated foe still hates you and will try to destroy your life. He will hate you down to your last day, and he will continue to attack you. But friends, God is doing something. Your God is doing something, giving life into your formerly dead body, giving spiritual life where there was spiritual death. God is doing something bigger than Babylon. He's given you a life that the devil can never take away because he's been defeated. And the refuge for you and me, the way that we persist, the way we endure in this life, is to hang on to those promises of God, the promise of a crucified Savior, a victorious Savior who's present with us, who's at work doing redemptive things, renewing things that you may not be able to see right now, but maybe one day you will. That's where our strength comes from. Praying God's promises back to him. Just reading those promises of God aloud. Praying them back to him and asking for the faith and the trust to believe them when we can't see how they could possibly work out in our lives. That's the life of faith. That we endure. We endure by hanging on to the promises of God when we can't figure out what God is doing. We can't see our way forward. Hang on to those promises because Jesus has made promises to you who believe on him, you who trust in him, and he even gave his life to keep those promises. So endure in a life of faith. And finally, we look. A life of faith is filled with looking for God's mercy. This passage, no, the lesson of this passage is not, if you're good and you're faithful, then God's going to be good to you. He'll shut the lion's mouth. That's not it. How do we know? Well, think of Jesus. Certainly better man than Daniel. More faithful than Daniel. And what came to him was opposition and beating and crucifixion. The lesson is not, be good to God and he will be good to you. Instead, the lesson is we look to God in trust for his mercy. Because God is doing things, he's doing better things than we could ever dream of him doing. His favor is given to us contrary to what we deserve. And in the middle of our problems, in the middle of hardship in our lives, we have a promise that our God is renewing and restoring us as his people. I mean, think about it from Daniel's perspective. He had heard the law, and he knew he was in trouble. And the soldiers came to arrest him. And think about their walking him to the lion's den. All right, God, now would be a great time for you to deliver me. You've got the power to, God. I'm close enough that I can hear the lions roaring, God. Lord, I'm standing on the edge of this pit, and they're about to throw me in. Is now the time you're going to rescue me? Are you going to restore me now? God, I have been thrown into the pit. What are you going to do now? The lesson here was, as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's plan was not to deliver him from the trial. But just as God dove into that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God went into that lion's den alongside Daniel. The promise is, I am with you. Verse 22, then angel of the Lord, it may have been the pre-incarnate Jesus, we don't know, but he went into that den with Daniel and he had the power to shut the mouth of the lions. And did you notice that whole conversation with Darius after? When Darius came the next morning, did you notice that Daniel is still in the lion's den? He's standing in there talking to the king out there and he's saying, Daniel, is your God able to help you? And he's standing there in the pit with no harm on his body, because his God was with him. Daniel went into that pit knowing that God was faithful, but he had no idea what he was going to do. He had no idea how God would show himself to be faithful. You may be staring into a pit in your life right now and wondering, God, how are you going to deliver me? What are you going to save me? What are you going to do to help me? And the answer the Bible gives us is we don't know. But we can trust him because our God goes with us into our struggles, into our trials, into our feeling like we're going to be destroyed. There's not a lot about what happened in the lion's den. Daniel got out, and then he says in verses 22 and 23, he had been blameless and he had trusted in his God. And that may sound bold to us, but here's what he's saying. When I was put to the test, I didn't betray God. When I was put to the test, when I had this opportunity to trust the Lord, I found that my God is trustworthy. That my God has the power and the privilege of determining whether I'm thrown in this pit or not, or whether I'm going to live or die once I'm in this pit. The Lord was with him. Even in that hard place, that difficult place where he risked his life, he found that our God is trustworthy. And so will you. As the Apostle Paul says, we can trust him to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. Jesus died to keep that promise for you and for me. Now, we may not be shown what God's plans are. He may be calling you to take a step of obedience in a place, and he's not showing you where your foot's going to land. He may be calling you to do some unexpected thing, and yet it is always for his glory and our good, the Bible says. That promise for his glory and our good is sealed with the blood of Jesus. Now, maybe he's going to shut the mouth of your troubles that feel like lions. Maybe not. We don't know. But what we do know is he goes into them with us. And he is working beyond what we can see. He's working something bigger than Babylon. Now, what happened here in that lion's den was unexpected, but maybe the details of the story sound familiar, and not just because you saw it on a flannel graph in Sunday school one day. Hear the story again. In verse 16, he was cast into a pit, a tomb. And then verse 17, a stone was laid over the mouth of that tomb, and it was sealed so that no one could let him out. And then everyone went home, and then they rushed back later in haste to see what had happened. And when they got there, instead of seeing Daniel who was dead, he was very much alive because God had crashed the party. God was into that pit, bringing the fullness of the powers of the age to come right there in that room. He experienced a living way, the promise of Isaiah chapter 11, that when the chaos of creation is renewed, predator and prey are going to live in peace. What happened to that lion's pit is a foretaste of what the renovation that God is working, and that will happen when Jesus returns one day. When the new heavens and the new earth are brought about, all of the destruction, all of our worry, all of the things that harm us, they will permanently be set aside. And for that one night in that lion's den, it was for that night as it shall be one day for all of us forever. And friends, that can give us hope. That can give us hope. To know it's not always going to be like this. The struggles and the circumstances and the pains won't always hurt me like this because Jesus is coming back. He has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He is seated on the throne and he's coming back to claim his people. Have you heard that story before? It's a good reason that the early church saw in the lion's den a shadow of the tomb of Jesus. The early church, our brothers and sisters in those early centuries, recognized that Jesus, the faithful one, the blameless one, was condemned to death, thrown in a tomb, and its mouth was sealed with a stone and the king's seal. And the third day, the women came to the tomb and they found an unexpected work of God. The tomb was open and Jesus was alive, and there was an angel that said, "Why do you search for the living among the dead? He had been murdered. He had been crucified for our sins, the righteous one, the blameless one for sinful and guilty and shamed people like us. He went into that grave and he came out alive again so that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be alive with him forever." Friends, God's done an unexpected thing. He gave his only son for you, so that you would know his hand of goodness and blessing, even when you don't understand what he's doing. Those promises enable us to face our own lion's pits, whether they're illnesses or accusations or inexplicable turns of our life. Right now, your God is at work in you and through you in ways that you may not be able to see, but trust the Lion of Judah, because life is always better with the lion. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We are amazed at the multitude of ways that you have gone to save your children. We are amazed at the magnitude of sending your son to take on flesh and be crucified for our guilt and our shame and be raised from the dead in victory. And he is coming back to right every wrong. And so, Lord, we trust you today. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here in this room this morning or watching online who's never trusted you for their salvation, who's never trusted you for their deliverance. May today be the day that they would simply pray, I am a sinner and I need you, Jesus. Would you save me? Do that mighty and powerful life-giving work here among those of us who've been brought to life and those who are yet longing for it, Lord. Open our eyes to see all that you are doing and all that you have promised, and enable us to walk faithful with you today. In Christ's name.